We're turning to the book of Proverbs. We're up to chapter 18 and verse 4. Chapter 18 and verse 4. And you might remember that we covered verse 4 the last time we were in Proverbs. We'll be looking at verses 4 to 8, mainly verses 5 through 8. It's a very rich passage of Scripture, and we're going to learn about why loose lips sink ships in God's terms. Verse 4, this is God's word. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The precious word of the living and the true God. You might have heard that phrase, loose lips sink ships. It was used in wartime. It actually has come into our language, and it's used today to mean beware of unguarded speech. Beware of speech that you're not watching, because loose lips sink ships. It actually came from wartime. And at first, when you think about war, you might think that the idea was that there are spies everywhere. So watch out what you say, because some spy might hear and pass it on to the enemy. And that's one application of that phrase. But there were lots of posters around. There were posters overseas. There were posters in this country. And people who look at how those posters were intended say that it was not simply to control what spies hear, but to be very careful about rumors that might lead to discouragement for people in wartime. Rumors that might lead to frustration. Rumors that might lead people to go on strike. You see, people were in trouble in this time of war. They needed to band together. They needed to be one. We needed to be very careful not to affect the way that the approach to gearing up for the war required the people to stick together. And rumors damage them. Loose lips sink ships. There is something deadly about rumors. And now we turn to the Word of God, and we see that God's Word actually has a lot to say about this subject. But it's not simply the idea of an earthly battle that we're fighting against an earthly enemy. No, there's a much bigger battle going on. We know that from the New Testament. We know that from the way that it's outlined for us in the Word of God. We battle not against flesh and blood. We battle against principalities and powers. We battle against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And when we engage in rumor and gossip with unguarded lips, when we speak in ways that show favoritism, and when we speak foolishly, we are actually presenting a situation that could cause someone's faith to be shipwrecked. See, it's important that we realize that in the spiritual realm, too, loose lips sink ships. And so we're looking at verse 5 about the subject of favoritism. Showing favoritism to one over another. And then in verses 6 and 7, we see the fool's speech, almost as if it's a person and the impact that speech has. And then in verse 8, the danger of gossip. And so that's what we're looking at this morning, the way that favoritism works, the way that foolish speech works, and the way that rumor and gossip work. It's a warning for us. But anytime we're warned like this, we need to remember that Jesus Christ is the way. That Jesus Christ is the one whose speech is the model for our speech. And not only the model for our speech, but also the means by which our speech can be made better. We need Jesus in order to not sink ships, to shipwreck someone's faith. And so we're turning to these verses, and we see this wisdom that was reflected for us in verse 4. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. The wisdom that comes by means of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the people of God. Like a wellspring of wisdom. Wisdom that pours out. What kind of speech is that? It's the speech that we saw in Psalm 141. In the midst of persecution, the psalmist is speaking sweet words. Even in the midst of enemies. Because the psalmist understands how speech matters. See, that's what we forget. That speech really does have a tremendous impact on the world around us. We are made in the image of God. We have the power of speech. And speech, you see, impacts people. It impacts people in very significant ways. We see it in verse 5 as the verse says, "It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment." It's not good. It's an understatement. What is not good is actually very bad. It is very bad to accept the person of the wicked. In other words, to treat the wicked person as if they are not, and to overthrow the righteous by means of favoritism. By means of treating people not as they need to be treated on the basis of their righteousness, but on the basis of other dynamics. Favoritism. You go to court and someone treats one person as if everything is fine. And the person that is not guilty gets the book thrown at them. That's favoritism. And it happens in our courts. But it's also a principle given to us to govern the way that we speak, the way that we speak to other people, to accept the person of the wicked. It's language that really means to lift the face up, to tell someone that it's all right. You're set free. You're fine. But at the same time, to tell the person that is innocent that they are guilty. It's wrong. It's wrong. And the Word of God tells us many things about this. This kind of injustice is often linked with a bribe. It's linked with a secret exchange of cash so that someone might be declared to be innocent and someone else might be declared to be guilty. And the Bible is very clear. The book of James tells us about how we are to relate to one another as New Testament believers. In James chapter 2, it actually begins in some language that appears in chapter 1, but here it is in chapter 2. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seat? You see, this whole exchange of money, it's part of a stream of money. When you follow the money, you find favoritism. You find how certain people are treated unequally. We see it in the workplace. We see it in people getting promotions. We see it in lots of places in the world, but we're not to see it, you see, in the house of God. We're not to see it as people walk in to visit us here at Knox. We're not to see people treated differently because they seem to have something that we want for ourselves or something that we think is more like us. No, we're to receive people because this principle of favoritism is much broader than simply the courtroom. Verse 6 talks about a fool's speech, and verses 6 and 7 are kind of related to one another. There's the kind of speech that invites trouble in verse 6, and then there's the consequences of foolish speech in verse 7. But they're very related to one another. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Fools answer before they know the whole story. It's a principle that's described in verse 13 of this chapter. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Fools immediately rush in. They're ready for a fight. They're in your face before they know what's going on. And you step back and you say, where are you coming from, dude? Because they're acting foolishly. Haven't you seen that tendency in yourself? In certain situations, in certain times, when you have figured out that you knew what was going on with the person before you actually did. Fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. We're actually inviting trouble when we begin to speak before we actually listen. And that's why the book of James is talking about being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because we need to slow down if we're not going to engage in foolish speech. We need to be those who listen in order that we might not invite trouble. The speech of the fool leads him into problems because he's wrong. She has formed a wrong conclusion. And now she is in trouble because of that wrong conclusion and the speech that has followed from it. And so people have actually been punished for rushing into speaking in a situation that they didn't fully understand. And the Word of God is warning us against that. Our mouth, our own mouth, is calling for us to be punished, calling for strokes. That's a really amazing example of the impact of words. We can actually call for our own punishment when we act foolishly, when we speak before listening, when we don't really ask the Spirit to help us to know what's happening. And then there's the consequences of the speech. The person in verse 6 calls for trouble, but the person in verse 7 is actually inviting ruin, destruction. The consequences of this kind of speech can actually be a snare, a trap. You're falling into a trap. And we've seen this before in the book of Proverbs, when someone makes a rash vow, when they make a commitment to be the financial security for someone in the future. A future that you cannot plan for. And you're saying, I'm there for you because I'm your friend. And you've made a commitment. that is way beyond what you're able to knowingly and carefully, diligently provide. And that's the kind of thing that happens. A fool's mouth is his destruction. Sometimes the person who brings ruin upon themselves actually brings it in major proportions, to the point where it brings destruction and even the snare of the soul. Lest we think that that's not really what can take place, consider what was said at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people actually called out, "His blood be on us and on our children." Because they were so sure that Jesus Christ was blaspheming, that he was wrong. But it was exactly the opposite. They were actually inviting destruction for themselves. And that's the extreme example, but we need to see it on the lower scale as well. We need to see that actually our words, when they are rushing forward, need to be carefully channeled. They need to be carefully guarded. They need to be prevented from rushing towards destruction like a flood. Because certain words, and this is especially a problem for those of us who have the gift of the word that sticks, the word that resonates in someone's mind, the word that touches off buttons like you'd like to do with brother to sister, that word, as an adult, used to actually bring about our own destruction. The words of a fool actually bring about his own ruin. And that's something that we need to be warned against, and something that we need to be guarded against. And then we come to gossip. A talebearer. A whisperer. The person in verse 5 was righteous. Suppose justice was actually done. And the person in verse 5 was declared to be righteous. But there's still that accusation, right? What was it that person was accused of again? Oh, I remember. Remember when they were saying this about that person? Remember? They've already been declared innocent. They've been set free. They're righteous. But the talebearer just enjoys the tale. And the impact of the words of the talebearer is like the impact of poison that goes down into your throat and burns on the inside and goes all the way down. That's the impact on the person who has these words told about him. There's actually another way of thinking about that word wounds. It'll appear in some ways that the Hebrew is taken differently. Tasty morsels go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Well, that's the person who hears. But it's enough to consider the word wounds. It's enough to consider that words wound. Isn't it? It's enough to remember this. It's enough to recall it and to be warned by it. It's one thing to consider that words bring destruction upon ourselves. They invite trouble when we're foolish and we speak too fast. It's one thing to consider that people can show favoritism to one person over another. That's bad enough. But we're talking here about words that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. There are people this world, whose lives are identified and marked by the impact of a juicy bit of gossip that has wounded them, that has wounded them to the core. The things that people say about them, based upon something that was completely untrue. Or maybe with just a little bit of truth, but a whole lot of fish story. And yet, that speech has wounded and brought about misery and sorrow and destruction into the very depths of their being. And they walk around as people who carry the weight of other people's gossip. And when we consider the impact of speech in the fallen world, when we consider favoritism, when we consider how we can invite trouble and bring ruin upon ourselves, when we consider how we can impact other people and wound them like poison down in the inside, eating away at someone's inside, when we consider how we can impact people, it brings into stark clarity the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, experienced gossip. The impact of gossip on him. The Lord Jesus Christ was always better than the things that were said about him by the Pharisees. Lord Jesus Christ was better than the things that were said about him by people who would not believe. The Lord Jesus Christ was always the righteous one. Why is he taking upon himself these wounds? Why is he being mocked when he's on his way to the cross? Why is he on the cross? And even one of the thieves is saying to him, "Save yourself and us." As if he can't do it. Prove it. If you are the Son of God, the devil said. Why is all of that happening to him? Because you see, loose lips sink ships. People's faith can be shipwrecked by the impact of gossip, but God has provided an answer. He has provided a way for you and I to be made stable. He has provided a way for you and I to be held fast. It's through being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who embodies everything that is outlined for us in Psalm 141 that we just read. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. There was never a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to allow speech to come out of his mouth that would invite trouble, bring about destruction, wound someone. In a way that was ungodly. Every time that the Lord Jesus Christ said something strong, confrontational, in your face, he was absolutely right. And it was designed to warn and to protect and to show people the way. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who had that watch over the door of his lips, is the same one who embodied this psalm in the way that he interacted with people, who spoke against him accepting the wicked, overthrowing the righteous, contending with him, debating the one who would be the judge. Psalm 141 says, mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord, and thee is my trust. So that you and I have a pathway. When we are led into the realm of favoritism, we are led into the realm of those who are saying the wicked are okay and setting them free and calling the righteous guilty. When people are beginning to battle with their words before they understand the issue. When people are so far down the road that they are actually on the brink of destruction because of the way that they speak. When you and I are there, and when you hear those words of gossip, when you hear those rumors that you know are like poison that will sink down into the life of a person and wound them on the inside severely, you have a different way. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and because of his righteous character, which he gives to us by means of the Spirit, we have the way to be protected. Protected from destruction, protected from even wounding others in this way. Oh, I know that those words that are wounds to them are like tasting morsel to someone else. Oh, let me hear. What? Really? I can't believe it. Out of the head. Tell me more. And then you remember. There's a different way. The Spirit is showing me that I should withdraw from such speech. There's a door set on my lips. It's the speech of Lord Jesus Christ that is now going to come out of my mouth. What does the Bible say about this? What could I say that would build this person up? What could I say that would protect this person from the damage to their reputation? What could I say that would show this person that even though others are saying things about them that are untrue, that are wrong, that are exaggerated, I love them. And I'm going to speak kindly to you. All of that comes about when Jesus Christ begins to characterize your speech instead of the fallen world. Because the speech of the Lord Jesus Christ will never shipwreck a person's faith.